Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18. We have been working our way through the book of Proverbs, and we are now at the end of the 18th chapter. Verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is some connection with the 23rd verse. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A better translation, closer to the text, is he who has many friends will come to ruin. Lehit ro'ea in Hebrew means to come to ruin. So what it's saying here is someone who is friends to everybody is sure to bring trouble upon himself. A man of many friends will come to ruin. Chapter 14 and verse 20. Echoes that thought. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. That goes along with this. Someone who has many companions, many associates, someone who is all things to all men. In the Torah, in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy, we have a list of unclean animals. And some of the characteristics of these animals are conveyed to people's moral characteristics. For example, a dog is known for his return to his vomit. And then the comparison is made to a fool who returns to his folly. The sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mire. That's a picture of someone who has reformed their life and then goes back to their old life of sin. And so there's also the chameleon. The chameleon in Leviticus chapter 11 is described as an unclean creature. What is the characteristic of a chameleon? It changes its color according to its surroundings. And therefore the chameleon is an apt picture of this type of person who is all things to all men, hail fellow, well met. But what does our Lord Yeshua say about it? In Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, the Lord has been pronouncing woes. And in verse 26 he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. There is a woe, and this is what the proverb is really saying. A man who is friends to everybody is sure to come to ruin. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. In chapter 15 of Luke, Luke chapter 15, verse 13 to 16. Speaking about the prodigal son, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He was someone who had lots of boon companions, as they are called, people who came to him, who were very friendly towards him as long as he had something to give to them. A man of many friends shall come to ruin, and so did this young man. When he was in need, none of his so-called former friends were found to help him out. No one gave him anything. So the warning here is, if you're popular with everybody, there's something seriously wrong with you. And it's time to make amends. This is meant of shallow relationships that are soon formed. And as they say, soon hot, soon cold, easily made, easily broken. But then there's the contrast. In the second half of our verse, we're back at Proverbs 18, verse 24. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. By contrast, there's another kind of friend here, one who truly loves. And you notice it is the singular noun now. Before, a man who has many friends will come to ruin. Friends is in the plural. But now, by contrast, a friend who sticks closer than the brother is mentioned singly. A time-proven friend. It was said by the Pharisees and the scribes, look at Luke chapter 15, the reproach they cast upon our Lord Yeshua. Luke chapter 15. I have to start with the previous chapter. Luke 14, beginning at verse 34, going into verse chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Verse 34 and 35 of chapter 14 is an apt commentary on the first half of our proverb. A man of many friends shall come to ruin. This is the person whose salt has lost its flavor. And then the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 in Luke, we read about the one true friend of sinners. What the Pharisees and scribes said was meant in reproach, but it turns out to be one of the most glorious statements that ever were made concerning the nature, the character, the dealings of our glorious, holy Lord Yeshua. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Yes, indeed he does. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." If there is a friend that sticketh, who sticks closer than a brother, and that is our Lord Yeshua. Nothing can separate us from his love, says the book of Romans, neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. He is one who loves, but he is to be found. He is to be sought. Such friends are not easily found. Such friendships are not easily made. Shakespeare, in one of his plays, has this character saying, "When you have found a true friend, grapple him to your soul with bands of steel." A good friend is very hard to find and is extremely precious. As I was thinking about this and meditating about it, I thought of our brother Lionel Leslie. He was a friend like that. He was a friend for life. He was a friend under all circumstances. He was one that was loyal to the finish. But this is supremely true of our Lord Yeshua. Let's turn to the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. The Song of Solomon is really depicting the relationship of the Messiah and his redeemed people. Messiah is represented here as the bridegroom. His redeemed people are depicted as the bride, and it is the bride who is celebrating her bridegroom here. This is what she says in verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So the daughters of Jerusalem want to know where he can be found so that they could make friends with him too. Chapter 6, verse 1. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you? What she said about her bridegroom was enough to attract other people to seek him. But what has she got to say about him? When we look at the fifth chapter, we find that she failed him badly. And her song is that in my worst failure, my heavenly bridegroom has remained true to me. This is the song of every believer. Just a digression, a personal illustration. In the home in which I was saved, the couple, the wife of the couple, told me about her godly aunt who loved the Lord dearly. The wife of the couple with whom I was staying was a new believer, and she was troubled that she didn't love the Lord as much as her aunt did. She asked her aunt one day, how come that you love the Lord so much more than I do? You know what the aunt's reply was? I love him more because I have failed him more. And chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon describes how the bride had been brought to the height of blessing. And then became spiritually lazy, spiritually decadent. Chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Here's her frivolous response. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. A moment's carelessness can cause this to happen to us. My heart leapt up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman who went about the city found me. The watchman here would be the spiritual leaders, the spiritual overseers. Many times, again a digression, many times when a soul is in trouble and has failed God and is distressed with the sense of guilt, many times when they go to those who should help, that soul finds that they get exactly the opposite. They get a slap in the face instead of consolation, encouragement, and comfort. And this was the case here. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. They dealt harshly with a soul that was distressed with a sense of failure. That's something spiritual watchmen have to be very careful to avoid. So she goes on to say in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. So the daughters of Jerusalem are bemused. Why all this fuss? What is it about your beloved one that's so special that you're making all this to do? What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And then she embarks on a description of her beloved bridegroom from verse 10 to verse 16. The upshot of it is, they say, where's your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? Where's your beloved gone, O fairest among women? You said enough about him to draw our hearts to him. We want to know who he is. We want a living relationship with him too. And so many times, God has used the sense of the failure of his servant to bring about a seeking heart in those who are observing what has happened. It happened like that with Jonah. Jonah told them that he was running away, that he had failed his Lord, that he had disobeyed his God and was running away from the mandate that God had given him. When they finally did what he bade them to do to still the storm, we read that after they cast him overboard, that the storm ceased and there was a great calm. Then we read the men were greatly afraid and made vows to God and offered sacrifices. So Jonah's disobedience resulted in the salvation of these heathen sailors. It inclined them to think about God and to seek him. Many times God does that with his children, even in our failures. No credit to us, but he does that. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What is one characteristic of a friend? It's brought out here in the discourse in the upper room. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13 to 15. Here are the characteristics of a friend. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. A friend is one that is prepared to make great sacrifices for the one he loves. A friend is one who bows to the wishes of the other person and who confides, who shares confidence with the other person. And all these are true about our Lord Yeshua. He laid down his life for us. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and laid down his life for us. Do you notice the language in 1 John? Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and that he, God, laid down his life for us. It's speaking of God in the person of his Son, our Lord Yeshua. It is the Son of God, God the Son, who laid down his life for us. He sticks closer than a brother. One very beautiful illustration of a friend who stuck closer than a brother is in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. All my friends left me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. This is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In the book of Proverbs itself, chapter 17, and verse 17 sums it up for us. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. It was like that with Ruth when she volunteered to follow her mother-in-law to poverty and shame. Ruth chapter 1, verse 15, her mother-in-law is speaking. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Can we imagine what static she got from her fellow citizens? Because it would be known to them all around her in the village in which she lived, that she was leaving them. She was leaving their gods to go to a people she didn't know, and to a God that she had only heard of. But she says, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. That's the language of Ruth. We have another example of that in the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 18. David was just returned from the victory over Goliath. 1 Samuel, beginning in chapter 17, verse 37. Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. There's someone that stuck closer than a brother. Later on, when Saul advocated murdering David, Jonathan stood up for David at the risk of his life, because when Jonathan defended David in chapter 20, Saul sought to kill his own son for daring to defend David. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." Incidentally, that shows what kind of a husband he was. "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, not for himself, but for his dearest friend David, because his father had treated him shamefully. That is, Saul had treated David shamefully. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that friend sticks closer than a brother. It was written about David that he had many brothers, but no one loved him so dearly as Hiram, the king of Tyre. When in the first book of Kings, chapter 5, we read about David finally succeeding to the throne, we read that Hiram sent workmen to build David a palace, for, says the scripture, Hiram was ever a lover of David. Hiram loved David more than David's own brothers did. His own brothers were a little bit envious of him and said some harsh things to him, but Hiram demonstrated his love for his friend David. And even of Job's friends, Job said about his friend, his wife, I entreated my own wife and she gave me no answer. In my distress, she shunned me. But Job's friends, for all their faults, stuck by him, stayed by him, and sought to solve his problem. They were totally wrong in their diagnosis, but they didn't shun him. Job said about his servant, I called my own servant and he gave me no answer. That was unheard of in those days. Well, there we are, a friend who sticks closer than a brother in human relationships and also in our supreme relationship to our Lord Yeshua. One there is above all others, well deserved the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and without end. Make Yeshua your friend, and you have a friend for life that nothing can separate between you and him. We praise him with all our hearts. Coming to chapter 19, verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Morally and spiritually, the poor is better than better to be poor with integrity than to be a fool with perverse lips. That's what the proverb is telling us about. James puts it like this in his letter in chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 5. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the world to come? The poor can be spiritually poor, can be materially poor. Spiritually poor, the Lord Yeshua describes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And by that he means the one who is aware of the fact that he is spiritually destitute, that is, there's nothing in him that is good, that is of any value, that if he has anything of value, it has been put there by God himself. That is the poor. Materially, but not morally. In Zephaniah, the prophet, chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3, God describes his people who are poor in spirit. Zephaniah 3, verse 12 and 13. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. You notice in verse 13, they do no unrighteousness, they speak no lies, a deceitful tongue is not found in their mouth. And this is the one that is being described here. Proverbs 19, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. By contrast, how are we to know what the right standard is? We've heard from our brother Richard, God's standard is our standard. It comes out in the law. It comes out in the prophets. In the law, we look at Leviticus 27, and we see it there. Leviticus chapter 27, the very end of the book of Leviticus, deals with dedicated persons and property. In Leviticus 27, verse 25. Here's the standing rule. And all your valuations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. That is to say, evaluate everything by the standard that God has laid down, which is represented here by the shekel of the sanctuary, God's standards. We live in a world of shifting moral and spiritual standards. It's from one extreme to the other. God says, this is not how you evaluate truth. This is not how you evaluate right things. You have to come back to the standard of my word and evaluate everything in the light of the word of God here, in accordance with the law which God gave us to be our guide to holy living. It's found again in the book of Zechariah, the prophet. I think it's in chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." A scroll on which were written the curses of God against the thief and the false swearer. The perjurer represents those who wrong God. The thief represents those who wrong their fellow man. So this curse is against all those who wrong their fellow men, represented by the thief as an example, and all those who wrong God, represented by the perjurer, who stands as an example of those who wrong God. The size of it, 20 by 10 cubits, that's the size of the entrance of the temple of God. When the temple was built, the entrance was 20 cubits wide, 10 cubits deep. So that this is another example of the sanctuary of God, the measure of God's sanctuary. So the measure of God's justice is the measure of his sanctuary, represented here by the porch of the temple, which was 20 cubits by 10 cubits. The curse is equivalent to God's standard, not according to man. And in this day of perjury and of theft, it's runaway situation, God says, my curse will still overtake that person, that thief, that perjurer. It shall consume his home. It will devour his family. It will destroy him. So, in the light of that, better is he. We're back at Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity, especially as he will escape this fearsome judgment of God, than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. By contrast to the sincerity of the one is the deceitful, immoral, twisted speaker. An idle talker is an idle walker. In the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, we see that idle talk gives rise to idle walk. That a person who continues to talk, speak evil, will end up by doing evil. It begins with a thought. It develops into a word. And that word finally translates itself into an action. Jude verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, speaking about those that are perverse of lips. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What the lips speak, the legs finally go ahead and promote into action. The best thing then is, the remedy to it all is, to retain our integrity. Job's wife said, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." Job's response was, "You speak like one of the foolish women." He refused to curse God. Satan said, "Touch him, touch his body, and he will curse you to your face." Job never did. Job did reproach God of injustice, but he took it all back. But he never got so low as to curse God. An idle talker ends up by being an idle walker. Chapter 28 of Proverbs. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. This is our last verse for this morning. Proverbs 28 verse 6. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." Well, may God bless his word to our hearts, and may everyone here be found friends of Jesus. Shall we pray? We praise and we bless and we thank you, our Lord Yeshua, for your infinite, immeasurable love to sinners. We thank you, our God, our Heavenly Father, for not sparing your own Son, but freely giving him up for us all. Grant that it may be true of every one of us that he is our true friend, our true Redeemer. We ask it in his name. Amen.